heaven, to the Father's house, to a place where we can behold the glory of God unhindered, with no clouds, with no troubles. And how we have been thinking about the contrast between the wilderness that we're in with all of the trials and the failures, the divisions among Christians, and we do just look on to that day, and we would pray this prayer to haste that day and make it come quickly. And so we just look forward to the coming of the Lord. But as we have the reading before us, the reading meeting, we would pray for help while we're still here, that we might be able to live more for the Lord Jesus, and that the trials of this life, the difficulties that sometimes come into our lives, that come into the assembly, that they would not hinder us, that they would not get us off the pathway. We just give thanks that we have wisdom in thy word to be able to have deliverance from these trials. And so we just pray for help as we sit together, that the Holy Spirit would have liberty to bring out what we need to hear this afternoon. So we just pray for help and give thanks in the worthy and precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Maybe we could read from verse 19.
Philippians chapter 2. Starting with verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel, served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, that he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me.
Well, we did speak in our last meeting a little bit of Timothy and the fact that he was of one mind with the apostle, like-minded. I wonder if we could all say that we're like-minded as the apostle Paul was as to the heavenly character of the church and the truth, the heavenly truth that he brought out. Are we like-minded? Could we agree 100% with what Paul taught? And would our lives be consistent 100% with what he taught? It's very searching, but it's the part of the Word of God that's given to us. Two examples at the end of this chapter, Timothy and Epaphroditus, those that supported Paul's doctrine. In your life and mine, is either supporting Paul's doctrine, and we're in fellowship, we're like-minded with him, or there's inconsistency in our lives, and we're not supporting Paul's doctrine. It should be a very searching thing with us. It might be good to just turn back to Acts chapter 14, and we have a little bit of an indication there as to Paul perhaps having preached the gospel, and Timothy having received Christ as Savior at the preaching of Paul. So Acts chapter 14 and verse 5. when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled from Lystra to Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the word. And then a little bit further on in verse 20, it says verse 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit the disciples stood round about him and rose up, and the next came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when he had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they were turned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and encouraging, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So Paul had suffered much at the hands of the sinners of the Gentiles and the Jews in that area. And Timothy apparently had been a witness of those sufferings, and he does speak of it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He speaks and reminds Timothy, it's chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so Timothy had the example of the Apostle Paul, and that's why I believe that he's called a son. He says in verse 22, "You know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." So the apostle records that Timothy, I believe, was saved perhaps at his preaching, and as a son in the faith, and a son, he labored faithfully with the apostle. And so you and I have been brought in to the knowledge of the truth of God and the heavenly character of the church by the preaching, by the epistles, Paul's epistles. And he wrote well over half of the New Testament. I think it's 14 books if you include the epistle to the Hebrews he wrote. And so we know the heavenly character of the church and the sufferings of the apostle. And we can be partaker of those sufferings and the reproach of Christ if we follow that teaching, if we follow and identify ourselves with the Apostle Paul and his ministry. So Timothy was one that had that commendation. May God give us the grace to each one have that commendation.
Yeah, I think somebody referenced the New Translation on verse 20, last reading meeting, where it says, "I have no one like-minded who will care with genuine feeling how you get on." And you know, that characterized Timothy, that genuine care, consistent with understanding our place here. You know, it made me think of a brother that is known to many of us here. He used to come to these meetings, Brother Hardy Estill. And you know, the character of Paul's ministry, what he was given from God, and is consistent with everything he teaches, is that our calling is heavenly. This is not our place. Our identification is with a rejected Christ who is not here. And so that impacts and informs how we walk in this world. But one thing, and I was mentioned, is that certainly part of our business is our brethren. And, you know, I remember Hardy, it's very interesting. He fled with his parents, Estonia, as the communists took over, you know, and started to really brutally put take the power over those states and put in puppet governments and so on. They fled, and Though Hardy lived in Boston and never became a U.S. citizen. And Estonia became a state again shortly before the Lord took him home. And I always enjoyed in that man the fact he never had a citizenship. He had a green card, I guess, but he was never a citizen of any country until briefly when Estonia became a state. And the other thing I remember about him as a young brother, a young father, husband, Hardy never had his own family, but you know, he always would ask. He always knew about every one of the brethren in Palmyra. He would ask personally about something about them distinctly, and about our kids. He would ask about each child. He would remember the toys that they played with. And that struck me, that kind of care. And I just allude to him as a brother, you know, who, and there are many. I just thought of Hardy. A genuine care. It's personal. It takes attention to do it. You know, we can all sort of say nice things about people and forget what we said, forget about things. But that care, that focus, very consistent. And so the Apostle Paul, you know, he certainly embraced it. Timothy did. That was their life. It was the assembly. And you can't have, as was brought out in the previous meeting, you can't have a foot in the world and in the assembly. The assembly is a separate place from this world in every way. And our calling is separate.
It's been said that the strongest bond between human hearts results from consecration to Christ. And I think you see that with Paul and Timothy. These are two that were definitely consecrated to the service of the Lord. And they enjoyed each other's company. There was a strong bond there. Not only spiritually, but I think in a human way too. I noticed the margin of my Bible says, for like-minded, so dear unto me. The apostle says that all seek their own. Well, in verse 4, he says, look not every man on his own things. It's easy to become preoccupied with our own interests, but he says, look every man also on the things of others. Let's consider what would be beneficial for the other person. And I think in a marriage relationship, it's a good thing. I recently talked with an elderly couple. They've been married, I can't recall now whether it was 50 or 60 years. But I asked the husband, I said, that's a long time to be married. Did you ever have any spats? And he said, yes, we've had quarrel from time to time. But he said the quarrel was over trying to get the other to receive the best portion, you know, if there was a choice. And it actually ended up in a conflict. So that kind of put a different slant on what he had to say. But that was good, you know. He's looking on the things of others. She's looking on the things of others. It's good in a marriage relationship. It's good amongst our brethren. It's good in dealing with our neighbors and those in the world. Here he says, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So there are the things of others, but there's the things which are Jesus Christ too. I believe that if we're looking on the things of Jesus Christ, what are for his interests, we're going to be thinking about the interests of others as well.
It's nice too that his life was characterized by service. And the apostle could say it. And as I
said before, you know, he didn't use flattering titles. And Paul wasn't just trying to butter him up. He says here, as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. He began at a very crucial time in Paul's life. We know that he had that disagreement at the end of, I think it's chapter 15 of the book of the Acts. And Paul was perhaps heartbroken having to separate from Barnabas. He'd labored with him approximately 10 years. And the Lord introduced Silas into the work at that time, Silvanus, and he introduced this young man, the first place it came to. They met Timothy, and he went to them, with him to the work. And so he had a true companion and one that he could trust, one that was faithful, one that was devoted to the people of God. And he wasn't in it for anything for himself, as it were, and he served as a servant. So, you know, the Lord gives us a little work to do. Paul was the force and the one that was chosen of the Spirit of God, of the Lord Himself, to bring the gospel of the grace of God and all of the truth of God, the heavenly church truth, the mysteries. He was chosen, and Timothy was suitable to work with him. And he learned as a young man the truth of God at home. We heard that in connection with his mother and his grandmother. They're both named in Scripture, his mother and his grandmother. And so the most important work for a sister in this day that we live in is for the sister to teach her children and to bring them up with the fear of God and to know the Word of God, and they will be fruit for the Lord. He will bless that. That's the most important work. It's better to have a small home and not the comforts and the wealth all about us and the prosperity. The brother, he can work and provide for his family, and if the sister is at home, there's going to be fruit. There was fruit for God because Timothy was raised in a godly home in the fear of God. I'd just like to say, too, if you forgive it, in Romans chapter 16, when he speaks of the gospel, he's not only speaking of the gospel of the grace of God. He's speaking there's good news. And so there's two parts of what he had to preach. In verse 25 of chapter 16 of Romans, he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all the nations for the obedience of faith." So he speaks of according to my gospel, and it's really what he brought out in the epistle to the Romans. The fundamental principles of Christianity, redemption, the forgiveness of sins, justification, and those things that we have in Christ. He brought those things out. What God has done for the blessing of man. But then he also taught in connection with the mystery, according to the revelation of the mystery, and that has to do with the church. And the other things that have to do with the church, the rapture, he told us about the change that's going to take place in our bodies and so on. And so what God has done for his own pleasure, he told us about those things too. And so he brought us into the knowledge of the heavenly character of the church and the future destiny of the church. So Paul's gospel includes all of those things.
When Paul says all seek their own, who actually is the all he's referring to? I mean, if all seek their own, it doesn't sound like there's anything left. But Epaphroditus didn't seek his own, and neither did Timothy, so that's two that didn't seek their own. But is he referring to other laborers in the gospel? Or
I believe he was speaking characteristically of man, and even those that are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, characteristically, we can be taken up with our own affairs. And it's characteristic of man to be looking after his own interests first. And so Timothy was doing something that required walking in the energy of the Spirit of God and in fellowship with the Apostle Paul, sacrificing. He walked in a self-sacrificing course. So characteristically, he went against the flow of what the natural man seeks. So I don't think he was condemning all laborers, but particularly I think Timothy was an outstanding individual in this way.
I believe Robert's right when he says all seek their own. That is the general characterization of man, including redeemed man, unfortunately. So, but you know, seeking your own things, it may have... there may be applications of that you might not think of. And I speak of a man that no one here would know because I think he's a real believer, but he's in, you know, the systems of men. And I had to do with him more out of business than as a brother, but it was pleasant to find out he was a believer. And we had some fellowship to an extent. But he came up with this idea for a ministry, and he was all excited about it, and he was soliciting help from different ones with money and standing in the systems and so on, and they formed a corporation of sorts, a board of trustees or whatever, and they built this so-called ministry, and he was all excited about it. And eventually they established it. You can find it on the web. And it was just a really big thing for him. You know, that is something for him. Paul didn't develop his ministry. He didn't say, "Well, I love the Lord, so I'm going to do something for him." That's not what happened. Paul was given his ministry. And he saw it as an obligation. It wasn't something he volunteered for. He was arrested by the Lord, and it was laid upon him. And he said, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I'm indebted," he said, "to man." And that was the true character of anyone who's given a ministry from God. We don't volunteer. Look at all the ones who tried to volunteer. Whenever anyone tried to volunteer, the Lord discouraged them. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. But those he called, when they hesitated, he encouraged them. And he said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. And you cannot do the Lord's work if it's your work." You don't volunteer. A slave does not decide that he's going to do something for his master. This is a principle in Christendom, and it's full of it out there. We, as servants of the Lord, we have one duty, and that is to wait upon him. A servant waits upon his master, waiting for instruction. He doesn't volunteer to do things. And so we can have so-called ministries and things we do, quote, for the Lord. But just in the principle that John said, you know, if a man says he loves God and he hates his brother, he's a liar. The Lord only sees service for him as it relates to his own on the earth. That's even a principle in the Old Testament. So you have the things that are Christ Jesus, and I'll repeat that the context here, the things of Christ Jesus are the saints. That's his things. That is where his heart is. That's what his heart is set upon, is his people. And if you're one with him, your heart will be there too. And that's exactly what we have here. Paul says, no one with genuine feeling will care for what? For this work, or this ministry, or that ministry? No. Who care for you? Because that's what the Lord cares about. That's what his ministry is. That's why he died. That's why he came. For what? For his people. For those the Father had given him. And he gave everything for them. That's where his heart is. And that's where our hearts have to be. It's, don't deceive yourself. You say you love the Lord or you're doing something for the Lord. If you're not focused on what he's focused on, you're deceiving yourself. Because what he cares about is those he died for. And anything else is peripheral to that. Everything else is for that. This is the center of his heart, what is called the assembly. That is where his heart is focused.
Would you say Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and where the apostles or the disciples were called, maybe as an example of this, Mark chapter 1, in verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. He was going to have them seek those that he had desired to have for himself. And we know that Peter was told to shepherd my people, shepherd my sheep, feed my lambs. And so that he was to be occupied in that work. But it's interesting to notice in Mark chapter 1 that he called busy people. He didn't call somebody waiting around. And so Timothy, I believe, was an example of this. He was busy. And the Lord could use him. He was busy. He had occupied himself in the things of God, and he had studied the Scriptures. It didn't just happen that he was one that Paul kind of took a liking to. He knew the truth of God, and he was walking in the light that he had, and he was diligent. And so Paul could say, I trust, in verse 23, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Isn't it wonderful to think of how the Apostle Paul would feel perfect liberty and know that if he sent Timothy to Philippi, there was going to be an encouraging time. I sometimes think about this, if the Lord were to send any one of us to some place, would we be an encouragement to our brethren? Would we really be able to minister something of Christ and confirm them in the faith? Would we be able to, do we know Paul's doctrine? Have we studied it? Do we have some idea of what it is? Well, we could take another meeting on those things and speak several meetings, perhaps, to speak about Paul's doctrine, but we need to know it to be able to be useful in the day that we live in. You know, Mr. Darby in his writings says several times that it's not possible for a Christian to live rightly in the world today without knowing Paul's doctrine. It's not possible for him to live in a right way if he doesn't know Paul's doctrine.
Again, you know, the Lord took Paul up and opened these things to him. So it's not a, you know, it's not a doctrine that some Christians choose to like. It's something that God revealed. And it is our calling in this world. We are not of this world. And that is what Paul's doctrine gives us. It gives us the details as to how to do it in this world. It is absolutely the calling of a believer. And we're going to be raptured, every believer, whether they practice or hold it, Paul's doctrine or not. They're all going to go up. We're all heavenly people, despite whether we follow that. But that liberates us.
Might be nice to comment on Epaphroditus. Our time is almost over. But he was a servant of the Lord too. And Paul valued him, and he says here that he was a brother, a companion in labor, in verse 25, a fellow soldier, but your messenger, he that ministered to my wants. Now, apparently, he was the one that had been used of God to bring the letter of the Philippians, to bring that letter, and perhaps a gift in the past. He had brought their gift to Paul. And so his name is mentioned in this way. And Paul valued his service. Perhaps he didn't have much of a public work. And the saints maybe didn't really appreciate this brother, but he worked in fellowship with the apostle behind the scenes, you might say. And what did he do? He carried the letter for Paul faithfully and carried some funds. They couldn't just put it in the U.S. Postal Service like we do today and write a check or something like that. He had to bring perhaps bags of gold. We don't know exactly, but it was physical and it was actual hard work to go to see Paul and to bring this gift and to faithfully discharge his service. And Paul valued it. So it just teaches us that it doesn't matter what the service is that the Lord gives us to do, that we ought to do it faithfully, and that the Lord himself is taking a record of it, and that he will reward it in the future. Don't you think this is a bit of a reward for Epaphroditus? To have his name mentioned in a word like this. God records these things for our encouragement, for our instruction. Don't ever think that you can do something behind the scenes that your brethren don't even know about that God hasn't seen. He's seen it, and it's recorded, and he will reward.
He may have gotten sick. He got sick, we don't know this, but he may have gotten sick because he worked so hard at carrying out his ministry. But, you know, he found out, just notice the care for the feelings of the saints. Here you have Epaphroditus finding out somehow that the saints back home heard that he was sick. And what does he do? He worries about the mate. Maybe worry is not the right word, but because we're not supposed to worry, but I'm going to use that word. I mean, he found out, the saints back home found out he was sick, and he's concerned about them. Imagine. He's not concerned about himself, he's concerned about them worrying about him. Isn't he? So what does Paul do? Write a letter? Imagine Paul giving up the service of this servant just to set the saints at ease back in Philippi. This is care. You know, Paul cared about the saints. Peter cared about the saints. When they were so distraught over having a senior moment, that sister that had died, Dorcas, Peter, in sympathy for them, he raised her up. And Paul, I mean, think of it. Paul's giving this message, and a brother falls asleep. We'd probably condemn the brother. What are you falling asleep for? This is the Apostle Paul here. But he falls asleep. He falls out a window. Does Paul... What would you do? You're giving a message. And some brother falls asleep and tips over in his chair. You know what Paul did? He stopped speaking and he went down. This is the Apostle Paul. stopped his message, and went down to care for the man. How about that? So this is the hard Paul, and here he is giving up this helper and sending him back. Right? Does he do that? I thought to send him. Because he was worried that you were worried. That's care. That's care. What an example.
It's interesting, too, the wording of the commendation that Paul gives Epaphroditus. He calls him my brother and companion in labor, or you could say fellow laborer, or maybe we'd say co-worker, and fellow soldier. And one aspect of that is that the apostle, one thing he's really saying here is he's saying, Epaphroditus is a man that has the same father that I do. And he has the same master that I do. And he has the same leader in the military that I do. And so, as much as he describes Timothy as being like-minded, he's also describing Epaphroditus as being like-minded. Someone with the same father and master and leader as the Apostle Paul did. And it's interesting as well, we might think it's strange that he would name people and talk about them in a letter, the Apostle Paul. Why would he talk about people? Shouldn't he only be talking about God? Shouldn't he only be giving glory to God? And why would he mention these brothers? Are they better than other saints? Is he putting them in some position that they're better than other saints? No, I don't think so. But these two brothers are brothers that Paul knows very well. And I believe it's important for us to have those that we are close with in the faith. It's not wrong to be close with certain brothers in the faith. It would be wrong if you are close with them, so you prefer them over another. That would be wrong, but our time is limited, and it's important to have those strong relationships in Christ. And so it's good if we have those that we are close enough with that we could say, this is my fellow laborer, this is my coworker, he works with me, we serve the same master. And you'd hope that we could say it about all believers, certainly. But there are those that are close enough to us that we can say, this is someone that's like-minded. And they serve my master alongside
me. As he puts Epaphroditus almost on an equal level with himself. And that's a nice thing. We are all laboring together.
It's an act of humility on his part, wasn't it? As I said before, Paul, the Apostle Paul was the focus of the energy of God in delivering the truth of the church and the filling out the rest of Scripture, completing Scripture and so on at the beginning of the church period. And he says that he's my fellow laborer. It's astounding humility on the part of the Apostle Paul. But it was in reality, he recognized the service of Epaphroditus, and he didn't marginalize it. And so let's not marginalize what we see in our brethren as they seek to do the work that the Lord has given them to do in some small measure in faithfulness to him, and it might not be a large public work, but it was done in faithfulness to Christ. And I think this is really the sweetness of what Paul says, that if Epaphroditus was laboring faithfully for Christ in the work that he had been given to do. And he says in verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. He said he was worthy of being treated with dignity and with honor as a result of his service. And so your service, perhaps as a young person, might be helping in the assembly to set the chairs up, making sure perhaps that you get to the assembly meeting on a snowy night a few minutes early so that you can shovel the walk and make it a little more comfortable for your older brethren to come in. All kinds of little things that you can see. Open up your eyes. Ask the Lord to give you the sight to be able to see what needs to be done, and you'll be a fellow laborer.
Now, Epaphroditus, he was disturbed by the fact that they knew he was sick back in Philippi. But was the Apostle Paul also disturbed by this very same thing? Because he says here in verse 28, I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice. The Philippians would rejoice to see that Epaphroditus is doing well, and that I may be the less sorrowful. So the Apostle Paul, I think, would be encouraged too to know that the Philippians were uplifted, seeing Epaphroditus in good health. So it's interesting, the feelings that are expressed here.
Yeah, this book of Philippians is just so full of affection. I mean, the first verse of chapter 4 has just always struck me. My brethren, dearly beloved, long for, joy and crown. You know, is that over the top? Well, no. He's expressing his high affection towards his brethren and his desire for them to go on well. Stand fast. Encouraging them.
There's another place where the Apostle Paul says, he goes through all the physical suffering, the suffering at the hands of men, all the trouble that he endures and so on. And then he says, on top of all that, the anxiety I have every day for the churches. That's like all the other stuff, but man, my anxiety for the assemblies, that's at the top. And here, his Wally says, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, in verse 27, you know, the Lord had mercy on him by having mercy on Epaphroditus. And I guess I was wrong. The scripture does tell us that he was sick because of his ministry. You get that in the last verse here. It was because of his work at carrying out his ministry that he got sick.
Well, what was the service that the Philippians were lacking in the end of verse 30?
It says in the New Translation, they lacked. I don't know that it was a reproach towards the Philippians as much as that they were, you know, seeing what was missing, right? And it's nice when people just notice something that needs to be done. It doesn't mean that somebody's neglecting anything. It's just there's something that needs to be done.
A lack isn't always caused by
indifference.
Right. Sometimes it's necessity. I mean, how, you know, he was able to go. He was the one who was able to go and carry the gift and carry the things to Paul. So sometimes a lack is not... It's a lack of ability or a lack of opportunity.
There's something else that's interesting in Acts chapter 15 in connection with Barnabas and Paul. In verse 25 of chapter 15, it says, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. And so this word hazarded, it does have a sense of risk, but it really, in the New Translation, he says, men that have given up their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they had made a conscious decision to give up their lives for Christ. Now,
I just suggest this, that the Apostle Paul, when he went out from, as he was sent of the Lord to go into the Gentiles, and he did speak to the Jews as well, he well knew that it might cost him his life to tell the Gentiles, your idols are nothing but just hunks of silver and rock, and they have no life, and there's demons behind them, he says in Acts chapter 17. He says, you're going into demonic worship. And so he had to count the cost as the Lord sent him to go to the Gentiles. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. He had to count the cost and say, okay, I'm going to go. It might cost me my life, but that's okay. I'm going to go. And so those that were in that at that time frame, at the beginning of the church period, oftentimes faced the enemy in a physical way, and it would cost them their lives, perhaps, eventually. It did cost Paul his life to give us the epistles. He was martyred. He did offer up his life.
But he had a mindset about death that most they don't have. Because he says to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's actually better to die than to live. And to depart to be with Christ is far better. So when you have that kind of a mindset, death isn't that formidable, is it?
He said he was torn between the choice to stay here alive and serve, or to be with the Lord.
Yeah.
To depart is far better. See, neither one is negative. He says, but I think it's better for me to stay for your sake. Wow.
But the feeling of the Philippian toward Paul never was, that warm feeling, I don't think it was ever diminished. Because he said, he speaks of their fellowship in the gospel from the very first, even until now. So when it speaks about lack of service, it's not a negative reflection, I don't think, on the assembly. Because I notice in chapter 4, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your charity has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. So, just didn't have the opportunity to show the care that they wanted to. But it was still there in their heart.
We might read verse 18 as well, brother, in chapter 4. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So Epaphroditus was the one that was used. The assembly, everybody in the assembly couldn't just leave whatever they were doing and travel to go see Paul. But they could trust Epaphroditus to take these funds and to faithfully deliver them to the Apostle Paul, regardless of what it cost. Almost cost him his life, but the Lord spared him. And for Paul's sake, for his joy, and for the joy of the saints in Philippi, he was spared as well. So it's a sacrifice acceptable. Some people maybe take exception to the fact that sometimes the basket for the collection is put on the table. We have the loaf, we have the cup, and then we have the basket. But really there's an offering made to the Lord of the funds that we have on the first day of the week. And we take those funds, we put them in the basket, and it's an offering for the Lord, to the Lord, and for the Lord's people, for the work of the Lord. And so it's a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And he speaks, I think, Brother Wally, you quoted this in Hebrews chapter 13, right at the end. It's not only the spiritual sacrifices that we have a privilege of offering, but in chapter 13 of Hebrews, in verse 15, we give the Lord his portion first, the sacrifice for him first. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name.
That's our holy priesthood. But then when it comes to the royal priesthood, it's second. To do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Oh, the Lord delights to just give his approval of those things that we seek to do for his glory. And we can seek the interests of Christ in the day that we live in the assembly, by exercising our priesthood, and by taking the physical, resources that we have and using them for the cause of Christ in the day that we live in.
It's a great... Ted,
I'm sorry, brother. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to mention that the things of Jesus Christ, and I think you were saying particularly refers to the church. But we do not say that the Lord Jesus is interested in reaching out to souls
all
in the
souls.
Gospel. Of course, the gospel is only a means to the end. So, but the Son of Man came not to seek and to save that which was lost.
The souls of men.
Souls of men. Sorry.
I was just going to say how encouraging it is when we talk about service and faithfulness and unlike Epaphroditus, to see our younger brothers and sisters recognize that something could be done, whether it's vacuuming the meeting room or brother kindly asked me if it was okay if he put some salt on my steps the other night. That was nice. And so, you know, the Lord puts those upon you. And you do them. And that's what faithfulness is. And recognizing that there are things to be done. There are things to be done in the assembly. They don't get done. We don't have maids that do these things. We do them. All the labor is done by us. And it's nice to see that in our younger brethren. To take hold and recognize there's something that can be done and I can do it. And it may be so that the Lord is giving you to do. You recognize it. Probably the Lord has given it to you to do. Take it seriously. And those little things, faithfulness in the little things is what allows us to be faithful in the big things.
That's a principle. Faithful in a few things, I will make you ruler over many. Perhaps we can close with number 172. Engrave this deeply on our hearts with an eternal pen, that we may, in some small degree, return thy love again. Sing this as a prayer, closing prayer.
Oh, teach us more of thy blessed ways.